Well, it's a difficult time. It's a difficult time of year for many of us, and it's a difficult time, particularly this Sunday. It's a difficult time to speak about hope and joy and fun and laughter and send the kids out to kids' church when we've had Hillcrest Primary School's disaster this week over in Devonport in Tasmania. Just an incredibly sad accident as year five and six kids were celebrating the end of the school year, graduating primary school, and a freak gust of wind gets under the bouncy castle that they're on, sends it high into the air, and the kids fall 10 meters to the ground. And on Thursday afternoon, our news feeds were hit with this terrible news. About 3 o'clock, we heard that one child had died, that there were a bunch of kids in hospital. Then we heard that four children had died. And then by the time we went to bed, we heard that five children had died. Tragic. Utterly, utterly devastating. And that is close to each and every one of us. These are kids in a town like ours, in our country. Grandkids like ours, children like ours, friends' kids like ours. We've got five boys, four of which are primary school age, and so it hits really hard for us. Could have been our kids, could have been our kids' school, could have been us. To make matters worse, we nearly made a decision that would have caused us to go and be in Devonport. And Hillcrest was the school that we were looking at, potentially for our kids. And Dexter is in year five. So very, very close to home. Of course, this accident is made all the more worse by it happening so close to Christmas. Should be a time of excitement, should be a time of joy, a time of celebration, but instead a time of tears and mourning. Doesn't take much to imagine how awful it will feel as the church over in Devonport gathers this morning, probably with people amongst them who have lost kids and grandkids. I know that the mayor of Devonport is one of the wardens at the Anglican Church there in Devonport. So just really hard to speak about Christmas, to speak about joy, and to speak about peace this morning. And you will know that Christmas can be hard at the best of times. Could be hard. It can be hard at the best of times for many of us. I know Westfield and Coca-Cola are telling us that it is a time for joy and a time for smiles and a time for family. But I wonder whether you knew that at Christmas time the stats just go up, debt goes up, domestic violence goes up, suicides go up, mental health casualties go up at Christmas. Christmas is a difficult time. And maybe it's a difficult time for you this morning. You're dreading Christmas Day. Maybe there is someone missing from your lunch table. Maybe you are missing from someone else's lunch table this Christmas. Maybe Christmas signals just another year of the pain that's been, or the pain that is to come in 2022. The reality is we don't need Christmas, we don't need accidents like Devonport to tell us that our world is broken. We know it. We know it deep down. We don't need Christmas to tell us that, but Christmas certainly illuminates the brokenness of our world, doesn't it? Sorry to start on such a glum note, but it really does illuminate the brokenness and the pain that is in our world and the hurt that is in our lives. And it says, we need a fix. This time of year, the world screams at us, we need a fix to all this hurt. This morning, I want to remind us as we look at Christmas that Christmas signals exactly that. A fix to the brokenness of our world. See, fixing our world, fixing the brokenness, mending the pain is exactly why the very first Christmas happened. And my goal this morning is not to take the pain away, not to brush over it with Coca-Cola smiles and jingle-jangle carols, but to give us hope, the hope that comes from the manger, the hope that came from heaven on that first Christmas. My prayer is that we would know the hope that came with that very first Christmas. So if you've closed your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we're just going to look at this narrative. And Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." One of the things I love about the Christmas story is that it's full of the realness and it's full of the brokenness, isn't it? I wonder whether you noticed that in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, there is no Christmas card scene. There's no stable, there's no manger, there's no shepherds, there's no angel choir, there's no little Lord Jesus laying down his sweet head. That stuff all happens in Luke's gospel. In chapter 2, we do get the magi or the wise men, but Jesus is a toddler by then. Instead, what Matthew hits us with is a proper bogan teen scandal pregnancy. Really is a scandal. Now, if someone was to give birth outside of marriage today, it wouldn't be much of a scandal. It's socially acceptable to have a child when you're not married. My cousin, I just found out that my cousin and his partner have just given birth. So it's not a particularly scandal in our society, in our day and age. But back then, this would have been a proper Jerry Springer scandal. Full on scandal. Let me read. "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they had sex, before they slept together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, can you imagine how Mary felt? Who did she tell first? Did she tell her mum? Did she tell her? Did she tell Joseph? Did she get on the messenger and tell her mates? How did she tell Joseph? Did she text him? Did she just blurt it out? "Joe, sit down. There's something I've got to tell you. I'm pregnant and it's not yours." Can you imagine how those words felt, how they hit Joseph as they came out of Mary's mouth? They would have hit him like a sledgehammer. "You're what? What? And it's by the Holy Spirit?" Verse 19 tells us Joseph is a good man, but he is not a fool. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He's a good man. But he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Scandalous, isn't it? Proper, messy, heartbreaking scandal. If it was Jerry Springer, they would be doing the lie detector test. They would be getting out the DNA test results. And they would be opening the envelope live on TV. Now, verse 20 is the equivalent of the opening of the DNA test results. As the angel reveals that Mary is telling the truth. Verse 20, "But after he had considered this," I bet he did consider this, "an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" See, what the equivalent of the DNA test result reveal is that Mary is telling the truth. That Joseph is not the father, but the father is God himself. God himself. Joseph is not the father, neither is any man on the planet. God himself is the father. And at this point, it really is, we need to know that this is not just some teenage hookup that resulted in an over-enthusiastic cuddle, which resulted in a positive pregnancy test. This is not a cover-up from two creative teenagers who want to get out of the scandal and peddle this narrative and accidentally invent Christianity. This is true. This is real life, flesh and blood history. This is two people in real life, flesh and blood history, Mary and Joseph, who were convinced that Mary was supernaturally impregnated by the Holy Spirit. They are convinced. Matthew is convinced. The whole of the New Testament is convinced. Millions of Christians over 2,021 years are convinced that God supernaturally knitted together 46 chromosomes, caused a 9-month morning sickness, fueled, hormone-fueled pregnancy. A real pregnancy. And caused a real, regular, painful, screaming, bloody birth. And he did so without Joseph sleeping with Mary. It is miraculous. And it is supernatural. Now, I'm not saying it's not weird. It is totally weird. If you read your Bible and you don't think this is weird, then read your Bible again. Christmas is an explosion of supernatural weirdness, a big neon sign of supernatural weirdness designed. It's designed for our broken world, to give us a shake in our broken world, to tell us that God has come to fix our broken world. God is here to fix it. I've got three things for us to remember this Christmas as we sit in the mess and the brokenness and the hurt. Three things for us, for people like us living lives like ours. First thing I want us to remember is that Christmas is God's revolution. God's revolution. Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered these things, that's Joseph, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Now that phrase, "Joseph, son of David," is jam-packed full of meaning. It tells us that the very first Christmas was driven by God acting on a promise he had made centuries before, to deliver a king to our world. A promise that he'd made to David. John read it out from 2 Samuel 7. A promise that God had made to David to establish a king forever. You'll know that David was just a great warrior. He was the one that did the sling thing with the giant man, with Goliath. In fact, he did pretty much all the great military conquests of the Old Testament. He was an army man, a military man. He is the man of victory. David was famous for defeating the enemies of God's people. But in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a promise to David and said, a king is coming, and he is going to be harder, he's going to be more ferocious, he is going to be of better character, and he is going to reign forever. He is coming from your line. And he is going to achieve a victory that is infinitely better than any victory you had over a foreign army. See, the king that was promised to David in 2 Samuel 7 of the line of David would not beat human armies, but he would beat our greatest enemies. He would smash sin and crush death. Sin, I know, is an unhelpfully loaded word. It's when people with dog collars get up and say sin, we're thinking all the bad stuff, and some of us will be thinking all the fun stuff. But sin is the word that the Bible uses to describe us choosing to live in a world without God in charge. us living, choosing to live with our two-fingered salute up to God, saying we can do it our way, Frank Sinatra style. We can do it our way. And death and brokenness, the brokenness that we've read about this week and the pain that we feel in our hearts are the consequences of doing life independent of our Creator. We're renegades, living life independent of God. And so when God says, Joseph, son of David, he is saying the revolutionary is here, that a king is coming to overthrow the way of the world as we know it. You will have seen the pictures of the Taliban going into Afghanistan. I wonder whether you noticed it was horrendous, horrendous scenes and horrendous things that came out of Afghanistan. But one of the things they did is, as they went in to Afghanistan, is they painted over all the adverts from America and the West and democracy. They just painted over it. Now, that is a tragic situation, but it gives us something of the glimpse, something of a glimpse of what God does when he thrusts Jesus the revolutionary into our world. He comes in and not paints over all the bad stuff and the brokenness of our world. He delivers a welcome revolution, a revolution that overthrows the powers of darkness, of death, and of sin in our world. And takes a spray can, takes a black Sharpie marker or whatever revolutionaries use when they want to wipe out the powers that have gone before them. He takes a spray can to the brokenness and a spray can to the cloud of death and says, I'm going to get rid of that. It will be no more. Christmas is God's revolution. It's a revolution that we all need, and it's a revolution that we all want. A revolution over sin, of death, and the brokenness. So remember, Christmas is God's revolution. Secondly, Christmas is God's rescue. God's rescue. Let me read from verse 20. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I don't know whether you've ever tried the hipster baby name generator, but you might want to try it on a bored Christmas afternoon. It is on the internet, and you can give yourself or your grandchildren a hipster baby name. So I had a go. My first go was Walter Orange Quince Pierce. Second hipster name, Roy Casper Alder Pierce. Pretty good. I wonder whether Kim might want to go again, I reckon. Mary, though, doesn't have a choice about the name that she gives her baby. The angel tells her, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Literally, the name Jesus means God saves. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. And Jesus is named Jesus because he does exactly what it says on the tin. He saves his people from their sins. As you read that, you're immediately going, well, I don't want to be saved from my sins. What about all the brokenness? What about all the headlines in the news? What about my pain and my suffering? I wonder whether you've ever read the story of the men that carry their paralytic mate to see Jesus. There's no room around the house where Jesus is. So they climb up on the roof, lower their mate down before Jesus, who is in the house. And he looks down on the man, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. The mates are there going, sins? What about his legs, Jesus? So when we read, he will save their people from their sins, we're going, sins? What about our lives? The thing we need to understand is that sin is the very heart of the problem of the brokenness of our world. Over in the manse, we've just had a leaking pipe. And we discovered it because Dexter got up one morning and there was wet all over his carpet. First of all, we thought he left his swimming trunks there, as he normally does. But then we discovered there was actually a broken pipe under the in the wall or under the ground or something like that. Now, for the plumber to come in and get the water vacuum cleaner out and just give us some dry towels, that would be a foolish thing to do. We wouldn't be getting paid. Instead, what the plumber did is he took a sledgehammer to the wall and he found the leak and he saw where it was coming out and he fixed the leak so that there was no longer water coming out on Dexter's carpet. So when Jesus enters human history, Jesus who will save his people from their sins, the angel is saying that God will enter human history to fix the leak, to fix the source of the problem. The source of our brokenness, the source of our pain is the problem of sin, the problem of our rebellion against God. And what we need to know is that when we remember Christmas as God's rescue, it's not a superficial rescue. It's not the equivalent of just putting a kitchen towel on the wet carpet. The rescue that Jesus brings gets to the very heart of the problem. He smashes walls down. He gets to the leak and he fixes it. It's the most incredible rescue the world has ever seen. Let me ask you, what do you think is at the heart of Christianity? You might have come here today and you've never set foot in a church, or you might have set foot in a church 20 years ago. What is at the heart of Christianity? For the first 18 years of my life, I thought that religion was at the heart of Christianity, and rules and morality and talking to your invisible friend when you were bored. That is not the case. At the heart of Christianity is one whopping big rescue that smashes walls down, gets to the heart of the problem, gets to the heart of our fix. It's one of the most incredible rescues. It's the most incredible rescue the world has ever seen. And we were all at the edge of our seats as Cleo Smith was rescued this year in WA. The rescue that Jesus brings blows that out of the water, blows the drama out of the water, blows the significance out of the water. Jesus comes as a baby and to save his people from their sins. And then 33 years later, completes that rescue when he dies on a cross just 7 km away on a cross in Jerusalem. It's extraordinary that in Matthew's gospel, when Matthew records the very first Christmas, he is banging on about Easter right from the start. He will save my people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to rescue. God's people needed a rescue. Their world was broken then. They were literally exiled from God. Our world is broken now. I don't need to convince you that our world is broken. You can ask any social worker, any paramedic, any policeman. Our world is broken. And Jesus' birth is the rescue that gets to the heart of the problem of sin. Christmas is God's rescue. Well, thirdly and finally, Christmas shows us God's presence. Shows us God's presence. Verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him, what do they call him? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I reckon Emmanuel is a pretty good name if you are a soccer player and you have a son. I was once in a church talking about Emmanuel, and we had a professional soccer player. And I said, this would be a great name for a kid if ever you have another kid, Cam. And Cam came up to me afterwards and he goes, how did you know we were pregnant? And how did you know that we had planned to call our kid Emmanuel? And sure enough, what was his, I can't remember the first name. It'll come to me. He called his middle name Emmanuel, son of a professional soccer player. It is not a great name if you're a rugby player, Emmanuel. You'll get picked on the rugby pitch. But it is an extraordinary name. It tells us that this baby, this Jesus in a manger, is God himself. God conceived in a scandal, born in an animal feeding trough. That is scandalous in of itself. It is the equivalent of the next king of England being born in a Bangladeshi slum. The God who made our world, who made our universe, who made you and me, who gives us the air in our lungs, the breath in our lungs, who gives us joy in our hearts, is packaged up into a little Middle Eastern baby and born in a manger. That is amazing. It's incredible. God with us. And what that shows us is it shows us what God is like. It shows us that we don't need to play guessing games about God. People always speculate about God, but we don't need to play guessing games. There's no shortage of our people in our world telling us what God is like. Christianity tells us, the gospel tells us, you don't need to listen to any of them. You just need to look at a person, at a baby who would grow up, who would romp around first century Palestine, showing us what his kingdom is like, what life is like as we follow him, calling us to forgiveness and eternal life. It also not only tells us what God is like, but it shows us that God knows what our life is like. You often think of God as this distant being, but he knows your pain. He knows your tears. He knows your mourning. He knows my mourning. He knows what it means to sit in tragedy. He knows what it means to have someone missing around the dinner table. God is not a distant God sat in an ivory tower throwing challenges down at us. God is with us, Emmanuel. He walked in our shoes. He cried our tears. He felt our pain. And he transforms those moments of brokenness. You see, when you're sitting in the brokenness, you know that God has been there first. He's felt every bit that we have felt and more. God has been there. He's not a distant God who doesn't get it. He knows what you're feeling now. He's been there. Well, it not only means that God empathizes with us, but God with us, God's presence, means that we will never be alone. That we will never be alone. God promises in Jesus to never leave us or forsake us in the brokenness. A friend of mine tells a story of, he's a surfer, I'm not a surfer. He tells me a story of how he learned to surf. I was asking him how he learned to surf. He said, well, my dad used to take me surfing when I was a little one. And he would take me into these massive waves. And I said, that must have been really scary. And he goes, well, it was really scary and really quite dangerous. But my dad had his arms around me. And even if we did fall off, he would be there with me, picking me up, holding me, making me feel completely safe. Followers of Jesus are not promised a trouble-free life. We live in a broken world. We will live in a broken world. But God promises in Jesus to be with us. He promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. And it took the whole of heaven for that to come, for him to be born as a baby, for him to die on a cross, for him to give us his spirit so that he would be with us 24/7. That is extraordinary, something we shouldn't take for granted or take lightly. Christmas means God's presence. And whether you'd call yourself a Christian or not, whatever image you have of God in your head, let me encourage you to think on those three things, to think on Christmas is God's revolution, come to destroy the brokenness of this world. To think on Christmas as God's rescue, to save us from our sins and to save us for a perfect world where there is no crying or mourning or pain. And to save us so that we would never be alone, so that we would always have God walk with us. Let me encourage you to let Matthew overwrite the story that you have in your head, the images that you have in your head, and remember those three things. We're going to close by singing a song. I think it's a familiar tune, but the words may not be familiar. It's called Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. Anyone know that? Yeah, 50-50. The words of the third verse go like this. Infant holy, infant lowly, King of kings and Lord of lords, you have come to us with nothing as the poorest of the poor. He's come so that he would undo the brokenness in our world. He's come so that he would be with us forever, and we have much to sing about. So let me pray and then we'll sing.